Did not have the outline. We got a little further than I thought. It's very short, very sweet. In case you take an outline, this is 1 Samuel chapter 8, which we already covered, verses 1 through 22. Number one is Israel rejected Yahweh. It's actually one major point. Israel rejected Yahweh. That's the whole chapter, 8, 1 through 22. The number one under that, Israel asked for a king. Israel asked for a king, verses 1 through 9. And then Israel paid for a king, verses 10 through 22. Israel asked for a king, 1 through 9. Israel paid for a king, verses 10 through 22. And we will begin chapter 9 this morning. And this section goes through the next chapter, chapter 10 as well. Let me give you a little background about chapters 9 and 10. And then we'll get to reading and start tearing it apart verse by verse. Here in chapters 9 and 10, the focus shifts from Saul to Saul from Samuel. Israel chose Saul as their king. Ultimately, of course, God did. Israel said, we want a king. God had been their king. They rejected God and said, we want to be like every other nation. We want to have our own king, a human king. And so the choice that God made for them was really the choice they had in their own hearts. In other words, they looked at the external. They wanted somebody bigger than the rest of the men, somebody wealthier than a lot of the other men, somebody that really stood out. And God's choice, of course, we know ultimately is David. David was kind of a pipsqueak, and he was brave, but he wasn't anybody to stand out. He wasn't big, he wasn't strong, he was quite average. But God likes to take the baser things, the things that people wouldn't choose, and set them apart. But here they got Saul, right along the line of somebody they really desired in their hearts. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know all the way back in Genesis, we know that the ultimate Messiah, Jesus, would come from the tribe of Judah. So you know the king choice would have been from Judah. I mentioned this last time. So right away, you know that this was not the perfect will of God. It was the permissive will of God. Benjamin, if you recall from the book of Judges, chapters 19 and 20, was almost completely annihilated because of their rebellion against the law of God. Jacob in Genesis 49, 27, compared Benjamin to a ravening wolf, and the tribe fought several battles. Benjamin was located between the tribes of Ephraim and Judah. So Benjamin was next to the royal tribe of Judah, which is what it was called by Jacob back also in chapter 49 of Genesis. In spite of what Saul would say to Samuel, if you look at, skip ahead just for a moment, look at chapter 9 and verse number 21. Saul answered, he's answering Samuel, and said, am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, which was correct, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? That would be not so true. It sounds like he's being humble there. Maybe he was. I know he was a shy, a pretty timid fellow at this point. But he was not poor. His family was quite wealthy, as we'll see in just a bit here in the beginning of chapter 9. Not only were they wealthy because of finances, animals, of course, had a lot to do with wealth back then. If you had animals, you were considered wealthy. And they had animals and they had servants. Saul was tall, good-looking, and strong. I thought for a minute I was reading about me, but I knew that wasn't true. How about tall, ugly, and old? How's that? Is that more accurate? The people's choice. Again, because man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Even spiritually minded Samuel got a little carried away when he saw Saul. If you look, skip ahead again to chapter 10. Saul had hid himself when it was time for him to be introduced to the people, and they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher or taller than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. Again, God gave them the kind of king they wanted, so God chose Saul. The people shouted and said, God save the king, or long live the king. And so Samuel also was caught up in the appearance of Saul. When the Lord ultimately sent Samuel to anoint David in chapter 16, the same thing happened. And we'll see it when we get there. We're not going to turn there now. But Saul, again, fell into the outer appearance trap. We do that, don't we? We fall into that outer appearance trap. Saul was obedient to his father. He was concerned for his well-being, as we'll see in verse number 5. He was persistent in seeking to find his father's lost donkeys, showing that he was a man that didn't want to quit. He had a no-quit attitude, which in the future would cause him difficulty. Remember when he went after David? He's pretty persistent at that, wasn't he? As we'll see if you're not familiar with the story. Again, Saul was somewhat modest, but as you read about Saul in the beginning, he certainly was not in any way a spiritual man. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of parallel between Saul and Samson. Remember the story of Samson we went over? Samson was not a spiritual man. Got him into trouble, didn't it? All right, so let's go ahead and read part of the chapter, and then we'll go through. And I'm prepared to go through chapters 9 and 10 today, so we have plenty of material. If you're keeping an outline, I just have one point for this whole chapter. Number one, Samuel meets Saul. Isn't that profound? Samuel meets Saul, chapter 9, verses 1 through 25. And then verses 26 and 27 go with the next point. All right, so let's go ahead and read. We're not going to read all 25. Let's have four of you read 5 verses apiece. How about that? All right, George, stop waving your arm. I can see you. Go ahead. 1 through 5. And then I need somebody 6 through 10. 6 through 10? Going once? Birthday boy, you want to read those? It's Billy's birthday today. 55 years old today. He didn't look that old, does he? 55. Wow. And then somebody 11 through 15. 11 through 15. 11 through 15. Going once, going twice. Gary, 11 through 15, and then you take the next ones, okay? 16 through 20. And Betty, I saw your hand. You might as well go ahead. Let's go ahead and go. We went this far. Let's go 21 through 25, okay? All right, go ahead.
And now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror.
You know what's great? Is when you read that, you don't really know. You're kind of guessing, right? Like I do when I read it. Guess what? That's what everybody does. So there's hardly any wrong way to pronounce it because no one knows the correct way. All right, go ahead.
Bichobrath, the son of Apheah, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through the Mount of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And then when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us."
And he said to him, "Look now, there is the city of a man of God, who is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go." And Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was.
And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he come today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear before, a day before, Saul came, saying,
"Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind upon them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?"
And Saul answered and said, "Am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house.
All right. Thank all of you. I'm not going to go through and reread it all. I know you don't want to hear it again. But I do want to go back and just make some comments about some of the verses. In verse number 1, where it says a mighty man of power, sometimes that's translated valor. Literally, it's a man of wealth. That's why there's no doubt that Saul came from money. It literally means a man of wealth. Then in the next verse, the Hebrew root for Saul is asked of God. Ask of God. That's the meaning of the name Saul. In chapter 8, verse number 10, of course, we looked at the fact that the people had asked for a king. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And then in verse number 3, just wanted to bring out, if you lost a donkey, back then, of course, that was much of their value, the animals that they had. So losing two donkeys might not seem like a big deal, but it was a big deal because it was a chunk of their wealth. In verse number 4, the land of Shalisha, that was hill country, unknown place, not only Shalisha, but also Shalim. Some places, or some translations, add an A, so it's S-H-A-A-L-I-M. Unknown, they don't know exactly where these places were located. Saul was concerned about his father, becoming anxious over the not just the loss of the animals, but Saul taking so long to find them, that his dad would go from worrying about the donkeys to worrying about Saul. So he did have that compassionate heart toward his father, at least. He certainly didn't toward David, did he? And then in verse number 7, Saul was concerned about not having anything to give to the man of God. I find it interesting that Saul lived not too far from where Samuel lived, and yet he didn't know anything about him. You know, Samuel, remember, Samuel, unlike the other judges, he's the last judge. The other judges kind of, you know, various territories in Israel, but Samuel, the whole country knew him. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a judge. And so he was well known, but yet Saul knew nothing. Kind of strange, isn't it? What does that show? It shows he wasn't very spiritually minded, was he? Because even if he didn't know him from living relatively close to him, remember, the men were supposed to go to certain feasts like Passover. So if he had been going to the feast like he was supposed to, he would have known Samuel, wouldn't it? So I thought that was kind of unique. And then the fourth part of a shekel of silver is a tenth of an ounce. If you're interested in how much silver that was, a tenth of an ounce. And then verse 9, I just wanted to clear up the difference between the prophet and seer. Remember, this was written after the fact. This was, the book of 1 Samuel was not written as the things were happening. So the writer looked back to this time frame and said, back then, in the days of Saul, prophets were called seers because they would bring out things that were not yet, that had not yet taken place. And then they became known as prophets. In case you were wondering about that. And then verse number 12. Remember that the tabernacle complex had been destroyed by the Philistines. So they didn't really have a set place to worship. And so they would use the high places. Remember, that's what the Canaanites did. That's where they got the idea. And later on, when we get into Kings, the Lord tears is coming, and I live that long or pastor that long, when we get into the book of Kings, we will see that finally Hezekiah came along, and he got rid of the high places. They continued on for a long time before finally they were cleaned out, because idolatry was a constant issue with Israel, constantly. Going back to idolatry, they knew the one true God. God had chosen them as his unique people to represent him in the world. And yet they constantly fell into worshiping false gods. And I believe that God has chosen us, not as his chosen people in that we are not Israel, nor have we taken the place of it. Some teach that the church took the place of the nation of Israel. That's not true. God still has future plans for that nation. They will come back. Many of them have turned their backs on God. Israel is basically a secular nation today, but the day's coming when they will turn back to God. The remnant of Israel will turn back to God when Christ sets his kingdom up, and all that will be alive at that moment at the end of the tribulation going into the kingdom will be saved, Romans chapter 11 says. So we know God still has a plan. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in its totality. It still hasn't been fulfilled yet. But yet we as a nation, no doubt about the fact that God set us apart. And we are becoming more and more and more a secular nation. Many put much, much more emphasis on the state. When I say state, I don't mean the state of Virginia or the state of West Virginia. I'm talking about government. And some even worship the state, that the ultimate good of mankind will come only through government. That's called progressives. That's what they believe. He said, that's a new thing. No, that started back in the late 1800s and really took roots under President Wilson. That's how far back we go. I love that. It's so peaceful, isn't it? I'm thankful at my age I can hear that all the way up here. That's good. All right, so that's a little bit of background on the high places talked about there in verse number 12. Again, came from the Canaanites. And then verse number 13, sacrifice was offered to Yahweh as an act of worship by the man of God. And, of course, a gift was given to the man of God to show gratitude for the man of God's service. And then skip down to verse number 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, and then we go into verse 16, so God had revealed what was going to happen to Samuel. And then tomorrow, about this time, I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt appoint him to be captain, literally ruler or leader over my people Israel. This would be a setting apart for service to Yahweh, which will take place in chapter 10, verse number 1. Literally, it's one designated to rule. One designated to rule. And then down in verse number 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So Saul would become Israel's hope for victory. Who had been Israel's hope for victory? The Lord himself. And now they're going to put hope in a man. Over the victory over all the enemies, or you could say not only focusing on Saul the man, but on the victory itself, rather than focusing on God, who would give the victory if he so chose to. Then it appears in verse 21 that Saul was humble. I don't know. I almost think, judging from his future mannerisms, maybe this was a false humility. You ever meet somebody that has a false humility? Did you know that false humility is a real pride? You know, it's almost the worst kind of pride. When you fake being humble, but you're really full of self and full of pride. I think that's more. He did have a little bit of timidity in the beginning. But he was certainly not humble. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them, verse 22, brought them into the parlor or the chamber, made them sit in the chiefest or the head place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 men. So this was after the sacrifice. It was a group that was invited to partake in a meal. And the portion, there was a portion, if you recall, from our study in Deuteronomy, we look back also at Leviticus, there was a chunk of the meat of the lamb or whatever that was given to the priest. Remember that? And so Samuel said, look, I want the shoulder. Literally, it's the leg. If you look back at the portion that was set aside for the priest, it was the leg. He said, I want that set aside for a special guest we're going to have. And that guest, of course, was Saul. And if you want to look this up and read, remind yourself of it, we have looked at this, chapter 7 of Leviticus, verses 28 through 36. Leviticus 7, 28 through 36. In the middle of verse 24, behold, that which is left or reserved, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So Samuel honored Saul. And this was the appointed time. God's time is always the right time. And then verse number 25, they went up on the roof and Samuel and Saul, remember that a lot of the roofs were flat and they'd have a place up there and they'd, in the cool of the evening, they would fellowship. And Saul and his servant ended up sleeping up there on the roof. And then they arose very early at the breaking of dawn. And it came about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, went out on the street. And as they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. So he sent the servant ahead, stood there a while, because Samuel said, I want to show thee the word of God, or a special revelation from God that God gave Samuel to give Saul. So number one, Samuel meets Saul, verses 1 through 25. Number two, Samuel anoints Saul. And we just read the first two verses of this section, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 9. And then we're going to go through verse 16 of chapter 10. So if I could have three more readers, two read 5 and then one read 6. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Somebody want to read those? Anybody? Going once? No new readers? You guys are shy, right? I know. All right, George, you actually did raise your hand that time, didn't you? Verses 1 through 5. How about 6 through 10? Anybody? Gary? And then 11 through 15. 11 through 15. All right, Becca. All right, go ahead, George.
Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelza, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God from Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and tabret and a pipe and a harp. Before them they shall prophesy.
And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these sons are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them.
And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that there were nowhere, that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you.
All right, thank all of you. Samuel anoints Saul. Let me just make a couple of comments because time is slipping away. Kind of answers the question, how would Saul know that the Lord had really chosen him? How would the Lord know? And we're going to find out. We're not going to get through all this today. But Samuel gave Saul three signs, things that would happen to him on the way back home that would demonstrate to him that, yes, he was the one chosen of God to be king. Notice in verse number one that there's first a private anointing, a setting apart of Saul by the Lord ultimately, but by Samuel, the special service. Samuel took a vial or a flask of oil, pouring it upon the head of Saul, kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain or to be ruler over his inheritance or over his nation? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find. And he goes into these three signs. And rather than try to get through these, I'm going to stop there and leave you just hang. Just swing it, okay? Any questions about anything that we did look at? Any comments? Any great insight? Remember, this is key, that sometimes God will allow us to do certain things or have certain things that really are not best for us, but God sometimes teaches us lessons by not saying no. Sometimes God will say no. You know, that's an answer to prayer. We don't like that answer. Remember when you were a kid and you asked your mom and dad, can I go over to Billy's house and stay overnight tonight? And mom said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Billy's he's a little wild. I'm picking on Billy, it's his birthday. And we think how horrible that was that mom said no, but it turns out it was a good answer. And sometimes when God says no, all the time when God says no, there's a reason. He might say wait. And sometimes he says yes when that's not the best for us, but he wants us to learn a lesson. You ever learn any of those? Where God allows us to do something and later we realize, ooh, that wasn't the best choice. All right, let's go over the prayer list. I want to remind any of you that may not be aware of this that when you come in for Sunday school, there will always be a sheet in the back on that podium. And it's a prayer list. Thank you, sir. And I review it and redo it every other week. And so if there's somebody you would like for us to pray for, beginning now and then through the week, All you got to do is write it down, okay? Continue to pray for our church. God's been bringing some visitors in. Let's pray that folks will begin to stick. When you come into a church that is small, sometimes people will think, well, there must be something wrong with the church because there aren't a lot of people there. That's not always the case. I think we got a pretty sweet church, got some nice people, and I stick to the Word of God. I don't teach anything but Bible. When God saved me 48 years ago, I made a commitment to Him when He called me shortly after to preach His Word. I made a commitment to Him that what I preach will be the Word of God. Because I was raised in a church. My parents didn't go, but you know the story. I went to church almost every Sunday. There were some years when I was a kid that I didn't miss a single Sunday. But I never, ever was taught, how can I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? I knew the facts of the gospel. I had it in the head. It was right up here. But I never knew what to do with those facts. Kind of like having a, you know, prescription. And there's no, you get a bottle and there's no directions on it. You know, do you take one? Do you take two at a time? Do you take them every 4 hours, every 6 hours, and that's kind of what I went through with Christ. So when God saved me and He called me, I made a commitment that I would stick to the Word of God as literally as possible, because I don't have anything in myself to say. All I have to say that's really worth hearing is the Word of God. Pray for the church. God will build this church. He promised, the Lord promised. He said, I will build my church. This is a part of that. Pray for our nation, a lot going on. My, it's a whirlwind. But I kind of like it because it's better than, I always felt like our nation was near death for 4 years. And God has brought us back and we got a long way to go, a lot to do. The deep state is angry. You know, the unelected bureaucrats that basically run the show, they're not happy. Trump doesn't take orders, does he? No. Pray for law enforcement, Israel and Ukraine. Pray the Ukraine situation. Boy, that was a mess, wasn't it? You give a nation $350 billion, you think they'd be a little nicer, but, you know, that's just me. Pray for the hurricane victims. They're still, I know it's been 4 or 5 months ago, but it's going to take years to rebuild. Had more flooding in the state. Israel. There's still some that want people, the Palestinians, to go back into Gaza. It's just going to be the same thing again. Over a period of time, it's going to come right back like it was. Pray for our missionaries around the world. Bill will be sharing one family today. Remember the 8 days of prayer last week in your bulletin, you received a prayer guide. Bill is going to bring one of those out every week for the next 6, 7, or 8 weeks. Pray for Mary. Mary's doing okay, but she can't handle the cold with her oxygen situation, breathing. So pray for Mary. Please remember to welcome our guests this morning. Annadale has surgery March the 20th. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Bill needs his kind of worked on a little bit by the Lord. They're working. They're working kind of slow. That blood pressure. What kind of blood pressure week did you have?
In the 120s.
Excellent. Like a teenager. The problem is Bill doesn't know from day to day, do you? That's the bad part. George's mom, Stacy, went through her second surgery well, and they have not found any signs of the cancer. They think this time they got it all. Let's pray that be the case. Pray for her salvation as well. Gary's sister, Darlene, down in Florida with leukemia, did not get a good report at all from the doctor. It doesn't look like, unless God intervenes, that it's going to be very long before she goes to be with the Lord. So pray for Darlene, please.
She said she has to live every day like it's her last.
Yes. Very sad, but pray for her. God will encourage your heart and give her peace. Pray for Mark. He's got kidney stones. Rhonda had him at the emergency room down in Hagerstown, and she said she got home after 4 o'clock in the morning yesterday. You feel a little woozy, do you? You look a little starry-eyed this morning. But they basically gave him medication. So it's not, thankfully, it's not the excruciating pain yet. Pray that it won't be. Pray that he'll pass that stone or stones, okay? Pray for Rhonda's continued strength. Pray for Rhonda's mom in the nursing home here in town. Lori had a praise last week, went to the cancer doctor, and all is well. We praise the Lord for that yet again. Anita, any update on Anita?
Still hanging on.
Wow, she is one tough lady. They 2 weeks ago, they called the family in, and she's still hanging on. This is Anna Dale's cousin's wife. Pray for Ronnie. Hope to see him walk through the door soon. Dawn, these are all Anna Dale's cousin's children. Dawn needs a heart replacement. Marcia has back issues. Kenny has health concerns. And little Steven, 7-year-old, has health issues as well. Pray for Pastor Groom's grandson, Luke. And also, I got a text from Tim and Michelle early this morning that Kira, JD, and Zeke, all three of them, have some kind of stomach virus, and so they won't be here this morning. So pray for Kira, JD, and Zeke. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is a great physician. He hears and answers prayer. And Lord, we pray as we called out names to you that have physical needs, if it be your will and part of your plan and purpose, that you'd heal each and every one of them. And those that are unsaved, you would use the illness to draw them to you, that before it's too late, they would repent of their sins, put their total faith and trust in Christ, believing that he died upon that cross to pay their sin debt in full, and receive him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, being washed in the blood and being born into the family of God. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray, Lord, you continue to direct our leaders. I was so pleased to see that before the first cabinet meeting, there was prayer, a good solid prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those that are leading this nation, and that you would take the leadership reins out of the unelected bureaucrats and back into the elected officials' hands, as it was meant to be in our founding. We pray, Lord, you would bless the coming hour as we again look to your word. Lord, may your will be done in every heart and every life. And Lord, we thank you for the prayers you have answered. Thank you that Lori's doing well. Thank you that Mary's doing better. We pray you continue to give her improvement and strengthen her. And strengthen her heart and her breathing, her oxygen level. We pray you'd bring that up where it would stay. And we pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of each one here, each one represented has a need. And you know what the need or needs are. And we pray, indeed, you would meet them in Christ. We love you, Lord. We love your church, your people. And God, we love living in our nation. Thank you for the freedoms we still enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take about 10 minutes. Go ahead and introduce yourself to those you don't know.